Galatians chapter 3. You know, I said pray for those that are traveling, many families, some families sick and traveling today, continue to pray for those. Galatians chapter 3, continuing our series in Gospel and Grace. And just by way of recap, last week we were talking about what the, you know, we've been saying that the law doesn't get you to heaven, right? That it's grace and grace alone, that there's no action, external action on our part that earns God's favor. None, zero, zilch. The way that you get favor by God is by grace, through faith in Jesus alone. And Paul is addressing this very firmly with this church and telling them, if anybody preaches to you a gospel other than the one I'm preaching, that is a grace alone gospel. The only way we get merit and favor from God is through grace alone, through Jesus alone, for the glory of God alone. That's it. There's no external action that merits God's favor. And the law does not bring anything in terms of deriving favor from God. And so we've been looking at that over chapter 1. Chapter 2, Paul calls out Peter about doing this very thing, being a hypocrite. Saying on the one hand grace, on the other hand living out a life where it looked like externals mattered. And Paul calls that out. And in chapter 3, we saw last week that what indeed does the law do, or what is its purpose then? Paul finally tells us what. So Mark, this is it. This is last week's message in a nutshell for those that haven't heard it online, which right now is not operating as it should. What does the law do? If it doesn't bring salvation, what is its purpose? Number one, the law does not amend or change the promise of God. And so Paul says that in verses 15 to 19. The law does not change the promise that God made to Abraham before the law ever existed. The law does not change the promise of God. That is a promise of faith and grace alone. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Righteousness is not derived by the law. That was before the law. And the law doesn't change that. The law, number two, exposes us as sinners. It was verse 19 through 22. The law exposes us as sinners. Before the law, we thought we were good. When before God said, this is what good and bad looks like, we got to determine what good and bad look like. And in that world where we get to determine what good and bad looks like, we look pretty good when we get to make the laws. Does that make sense? In a world where God doesn't say what's good and bad, and we got to determine, everybody looked pretty good. They were saying, hey, we're pretty good people. What the law did, when God established the law, no longer was it man-made law, God's law, then against our own interpretation of how good we are, we look pretty bad. What does the law do? It exposes us for who we are, totally incapable of getting righteousness on our own. Number three, the law shuts people into prison and enslaves us. We see that as well. The law shuts us into prison and enslaves us. In other words, we're slaves of the law. If we want to live in that, we're going to be slaves to it. The only freedom that we have is not found in the law. Freedom is found in Jesus. So conversely, the law is where you find bondage. Why? Because it's a trap. The law is a trap. If you try to please God with the law, you're just going to be spinning your wheels. You'll never get there. And number 3A, we talked about what does faith do. Faith adopts us into a family. We noticed that very quickly last week. Verse 26. faith unites us with one another without distinction. In Jesus, there's no bond, no free, no Jew, no Greek. There's not rich and poor. In Jesus, we're level at the foot of the cross. Nobody has advantage. Nobody's disadvantaged in Jesus. Everybody's the same. I kind of like that idea that in Jesus, there is no distinction. And then number three, what does the faith actually accomplish? That we're baptized into Christ, into His righteousness. And so therefore there is no longer condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Amen to that. We're baptized in the family. There's no distinction. And we're baptized into Christ where there isn't condemnation. And so Paul has over three chapters now. I hope this has been a good series so far for you in terms of teaching you why we believe that grace is important. If there is a message that we should be preaching, it's the message of God's grace. And in grace, through faith, in Jesus alone, for eternal life. That's what we believe. And so let me pray very quickly. Have I prayed yet? Have I prayed for the message yet? I'm going to do it right now. Let's pray, and then we'll jump in quickly into today's message. Lord, we love you. We pray blessing over our church, over the preaching of the word today. Blessing over those that are missing today. And we pray that, God, you would meet us where we are, teach us something, encourage us, edify us. By the Spirit of God today, we ask it in your precious name. Amen. Galatians chapter 4. I didn't tell anybody in the back what the verses were going to be, but I will say it's going to be, if they can't figure it out in the back, Galatians chapter 4, verse 12. This is on-the-job training for the people in the back who are new at the task. If not, there are pew Bibles in front of you. Look at that. Is that verse 12? Yes. All right. And then we're going to go to verse 13 and so forth. All right. So I'm going to read this passage very quickly. We're going to skip the first parts of chapter 4, but Paul is just doubling down on what we talked about last week, that we are no longer slaves but sons to Jesus. All right? Well, that's what the beginning of chapter 4. But then Paul begins to extend grace not just into the gospel message, but he wants to adopt grace for himself as the messenger of this message. And so let's read verse 12. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, they, the Judaizers, the people that are against Paul, against this message of Paul. They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, not only when I'm present with you. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. And so I want to look this morning, if I can, at an important message, one that is important because it's found in this passage, but how is it that we as a church ought to deal with ministers or those that are charged with the task of teaching us? In Paul's case, he's an apostle. We're going to extend this into those that are tasked with the job of preaching and teaching God's word. And so I want to look this morning at some principles, how it is that you as a church ought to look at, think through ministers. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for you have become as you are, verse 12, you've done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise, you did not loathe it. But you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. What is Paul saying? So the first principle is that we should not judge, and you, as you install ministers in your future, should not install or view ministers or judge them on externals. Now, this is very important. You should not judge or view a minister on externals. What is just externals? Well, you should not. So I really like that pastor down the street because he's tall. I'm not tall. So you couldn't love me for that. I like him. He's older. Externals. I like him. He walks around. Externals. I don't like him because he walks around. Externals. I like the way he delivers the message. It keeps me engaged. Externals. And Paul addresses this. He says, look, I came to you, and Paul had a bodily condition, God's word says. We don't know what that condition is, but whatever it is, when he came to the church, they received him despite his bodily condition. Many scholars believe that it was malaria. Malaria, it seems very evident, not just from this passage, because he says, you would poke out your eyes for me. And maybe Paul's saying that because malaria can have adverse effects on eyesight. And Paul elsewhere says that he needed people to read to him and to write. His amanuensis wrote for him. People, scholars believe he had eyesight problems because of all the things that Paul says. And it's possible that he had eyesight problem derived from malaria, which made him very sick, gauntly. In fact, there's even evidence that the reason why he came to Galatia is because it was higher in elevation. And back in that time, one of the primary ways you treat malaria would be to get relief by the high altitudes would help malaria. There would be less mosquitoes in high altitudes. And so there's a lot of reasons to believe that Paul had, and this is just a guess, a theory, that Paul had malaria and that that caused permanent eye problems for Paul. Whatever it was a condition that Paul says, look, I came to you and I had this condition and you did not shun me. As a matter of fact, you accepted me with that condition, even though it was laborious for you, even though it made life difficult for you as a church to have to care for me. You did it, and you were even willing to poke out your eyes and give them to me if that was a solution. That's how much you loved me. And I love that kind of a church. I love a church, and you ought to strive to be a church that the standard upon which you judge the ministers of God tasked to your care should not be standards that are as menial and external as the way the delivery of the message, the manner in which the person looks, acts, sounds. That is not the criteria by which we judge ministers, is externals. Everybody, and I get it. I'm going to share something that Should I share that thing that Micah shared with me about externals? I feel like I want to share this. So, and I don't know. I haven't even shared this with anybody. I haven't shared this with Lucas and Carrie, although we almost did the other day. It's kind of funny. But the other day, so this is when we were laughing. I'm going to have a side conversation here. When we were laughing the other day and we had this private conversation at the dinner table, this was what that was about. Okay, so we felt bad. We should tell Lucas and Carrie because they're going to think we're talking about them. We weren't. So the other day, Micah was, for whatever reason, I was reading my Bible at the dinner table. And Micah was hovering around me for reasons unknown. And he said, consequently, he said, Dad, I can't believe this. Go put on a hat or something like that. So what are you talking about? He said, you're going bald in the back. You're going bald in the back. I said, what are you talking about? Because my dad's got a head full of hair. All my genes point in the direction of having a head full of hair. And I've got very thick hair. Well, I just recently cut my hair, so I'm not sure if it's that, and I cut it myself with a clipper, so I'm not sure if I kind of messed up back here or did something. I'm hopeful that this is correctable. I'm hoping that I can just grow my hair a little longer and this is not noticeable. So Micah's like, you're going bald. So he takes a picture of it and shows me, and sure enough, oh man, my heart's sinking. Is it, you know, I'm flawed. I'm flawed. And so the other day, we're at dinner, we're meeting with Lucas and Carrie, and somebody else was at the house, I can't remember who it was. Zach was there. And Micah, kidding around, sends me a text, and he's like, this is the inside joke. And he's like, go put on a hat, because Lucas is going to notice, he's standing behind you, he's going to notice that you're going bald. I think he's staring at the bald spot. And so we're laughing, and I'm not going to bring this up. So I don't know, but now everybody's going to be inspecting back here, and that's going to make me all nervous. So I actually think this is raw bad intelligence. I think this is because I cut my hair too short in the back. That's my theory. And we will soon find out the true cause of this. But, you know, every minister, that was a funny story to illustrate an important truth. And that is that pastors, no one of us is without flaw. And all of us conduct ourselves and comport ourselves in ways that are different. And the way I preach is different than Lucas and vice versa. And there are people that don't like that I walk around, and they find that distracting. Other people that like that, and then they're and so we're different, and everybody's different, and he's taller and I'm shorter, I'm going bald, he's not. And at some point, that isn't the measuring stick by which you as a church should hold your ministers in esteem for those kinds of reasons. This is what we definitely ought to do. What should a pastor, and in that sense, what should you be judging a pastor on? It's what a pastor should be tasked to, and let's discover it together. Number one, a pastor must do this, have this. The pastor must have the best interest of the church at heart. That is a measuring stick over which you ought to judge your minister. Do they have the best interest of this local body? Is it their interest, or is it the church's interest? Now, everybody has different ideas about what that interest is. But if it becomes very evident that the pastor's interest is only a self-interest, you should be very concerned. If a pastor's interest is the growing and developing of the church with a passionate, vibrant, Spirit of God-led ministry, you should go for that. notice what these other guys did, the Judaizers, the ones that were teaching this message against Paul's message of grace. They were teaching a message of rules, laws. What were those people doing? God's word says, verse 17, they eagerly seek you. So what was their goal? They were seeking those people, or other translation says they were trying to win their favor. So they're trying to win their favor, not with good intention or not commendably, but they wish to shut you out or isolate you from us, presumably from us. They were trying to isolate the church from Paul, and they were lifting themselves up and trying to gather a people up for themselves, but not for good intentions. Are you following me? Well, their intentions were bad because their intentions were to try to isolate Paul. So they were all lovey-dovey on this church and look at us. We're really good. Pay attention to us. Paul over there, don't pay attention to them. They don't know what they're talking about. Pay attention over here. So their interest was bad interest, not commendable interest. Their interests were negative interest. And Paul's saying that's not good. You ought to have an interest. If you're going to be a pastor of a church or a minister of the gospel of Jesus, the interest that you have should not be to build yourself up as the pastor. You shouldn't be self-interested. You should have the interest of the church. And self-interest would be an interest that's like, follow me, look at how great I am. God help that. That's not my heartbeat. I know that's not Lucas's heartbeat. This is not about us. This is about, this is simple, and my heartbeat hasn't changed. I was here the very first week I preached here, 2014, and whatever month that was, in April. And I came here to preach, and I said, if you want a pastor that is going to try to the best of my ability to be faithful to preaching and to try to take this church into this community, to reach this neighborhood and these people to Jesus, hire me. If that's not the kind of pastor, and all the requisite changes that might come with that, and if that's not the kind of pastor you want, then I'm not your guy. But don't bring me into this church. I said it, and I've listened to this message multiple times because I've got it on DVD. Don't call me here if we're going to do the same things we've always done and not try to grow and not try to expand, not try to reach people, because in that case, I don't want my family and my kids to be in that kind of church. My interest is to reach this neighborhood and to reach this city for Jesus. And there aren't many. Mary, it's good to see you. God bless you. She's been not well, and I meant to say this earlier, but I just caught eyes with you. Our interest is to reach this community for Jesus, and there aren't many churches with that interest. This interest is not about me, and it's not about Lucas, and it's certainly not about paycheck. This interest is oriented around reaching people to the glory of God so that this church can thrive and be the kind of church that makes it into the next century, growing and expanding with expanding outreach so that we have the message that's being taken to more people. That's what this is about. Our interests, and you should be interested in pastors that have an interest for the gospel, not pastors that are self-interested in building a cult to themselves. But whoever the next pastor is, and whenever that is that the Lord takes me home, or whatever it is, however the Lord uses to move me along to the next ministry, if there's another ministry, that pastor should be motivated and interested in you and reaching others, and less interested in his paycheck, his name, gathering a following. What else should be the interest of a pastor? Desire number two desire that the church is better off when they leave than when they came. Nobody here wants a pastor who's going to destroy the church. And there's no good pastor that should come here with that heartbeat, although there are pastors that have a very good interest in just getting paychecks and letting everything ride out. You've probably seen a pastor or two maybe in your lifetime, but they don't have an interest in growing and building and a passion to build the church so that it's stronger when that pastor leaves than when they came. That's the kind of pastor you want. God's word says, but it's good always to be commendable manner, not only when I am present with you. This ministry that we have is a ministry that we want to build, not for me, but when I'm no longer here, when I'm not present here. You want a pastor who has a heartbeat to when we leave and God calls us to whatever God might call us to, that this church is healthy when we're not here, not just when we're here. So it's a heartbeat question. The question of heartbeat is, I think forcefully about this. A little bit about how I think that Lucas feels. I'll just speak for Lucas, that his heartbeat, and I'll just speak for myself now, that our heartbeat is that whatever the Lord does in the future, unknown, that when God calls us to whatever God will call us to, that it's better off than it was when we came. Because God's calling us to a charge to care for this church. There are a lot of things that I would like to right now share that I'm not going to. Personal anecdotes. And certainly a pastor over time is going to be accused, and there are going to be accusations run amok about motive. And that happens, that comes with the territory. I will say that you want ministers that care for you enough that our interests are future interests for your well-being as well as present interests for your well-being. And I can say that I believe that God has given us that exact passion, that our interests are interest for our future as a church. And that's the kind of church you want. That's the kind of pastor that you want. I remember, I have time for a story because I'm almost done. I remember an anecdote. We still get criticism. Lucas never gets any criticism. But I would share with you a story of criticism that when I was in Lucas's position, I was an associate pastor and I preached a message. True story. Okay, this may have to be edited. I'm not sure. But I was preaching a message, I guess Sunday night, or I was tasked with preaching on occasion. This was in a church previous. And I happened to, anybody that knows me well knows that I'm a science fiction fan and I love Star Wars. And I preached a message in which I gave, if you remember, a Yoda, who is the guy with the big green ears. I gave an illustration of a spiritual illustration about, and I used Yoda in this particular illustration. And it was meant to be funny, humorous, and it was. And when I did not know this, but for months and months after that, this particular person in the church would not come to the church if he knew I was preaching because he didn't like this particular illustration and was presumably offended by that, and I'm just thinking, so when I found out about it, I was totally unaware about it. The pastor told me, you might want to go talk to Jim, that wasn't his name, but Jim, and talk to Jim because you somehow he's taken offense at this message. And I remember, I'll never forget, Kelly and I went to Jim and Susie's, those weren't their names, house, and we sat with them and said, listen, yeah, I apologize for bringing up Yoda, you know. And I, if I'd have known that that was offensive to you, I wouldn't have said it. Now, by the way, I wasn't defending what I think is a bad response on his part. He should be faithful to church. Okay? If you get offended at me, you should still come to church. Because you've probably offended me at some point, and I'm still come to church. But I said, listen, my heartbeat here, Jim, is to minister to you. And when you're not here, you're depriving me of that opportunity. And I would hope that you would reconsider. And he started coming back. Thank God. We patched that fence up a little bit. Listen, so we're not going to get along every time, all the time. And you're not going to agree with everything, every time, all the time. But you need to know, and I'm just taking this message as an opportunity to say, and I'm sorry I'm pointing this way, but you did it yourselves. At some point, you need to know that my interest and Lucas's interest is to be faithful stewards of the ministry that God's given us to. And that means that we love this church. And we want to do well by it. Not every decision that we've made was well received. And that's fine. We can live with that. But heart motive is right. And it's well that you hear me say that this morning. And number three, and this I definitely believe a pastor should desire, number three, to grow the church spiritually. My children, verse 19, with whom I am again in labor. This is such an interesting verse because he's talking about labor pains, and it's as though Paul is saying, with whom I'm in again in labor until Christ is formed in you. It's as though Paul is birthing this church. But because they keep stepping back into this legalism, it's like, oh, are they born? Are they not born? Are they born? Are they not born? Have they even come to Jesus yet? Or, I mean, what's the status of their health? And so Paul's very concerned about this church's spiritual well-being. He's not even sure, and he's using birth, childbirth, as an analogy to say, I'm not sure if you've even been born yet. It's like I'm having to rebirth you. I'm having to toil and go back to the very beginning with this grace thing, and I'm having to rebirth you. And that's troublesome and hard. And as a pastor, it's hard. You place yourselves in our positions. A pastor's heart is we want you to grow in Jesus. And when we see silly things pop up occasionally that just are like, hold on, where's this coming from? It's like, I thought we were way past this. In our spiritual walk, I thought we were more healthy than that as a church. But all of a sudden, we're dealing with sort of these little menial things. Everybody following what I'm saying? And as a pastor, you're saying, hold on, what's the status of our health, actually? We thought we had this thing, like we were growing it, and spiritually everything was moving on all cylinders. All of a sudden, there's an exposure of a problem that maybe is a sign of a deeper problem. And maybe we have to go back and deal with very fundamental things again to try to grow us up past all that, right? And that's what Paul's saying. So I'm seeing this in the church. A good pastor, a good spiritual leader should have as his goal spiritual growth, my children with whom I am again in labor, until what? Until what? What's the goal? What's the goal? What's our goal in our preaching? What's our goal as a church? What's our goal in our Sunday school? What's our goal? What's our goal? Christ formed in you. That's our goal. Our goal is that the character and nature of Jesus and who he is and what he is, that nature of Jesus, the character of Jesus, gets so immersed in our church as individuals that Christ is formed in us, significantly formed in us, such that it's less me, it's less Kelly, it's more Jesus. It's less Carrie, it's more Jesus. It's less John, it's more Jesus. It's less Mark, it's more Jesus. That Christ's character is formed, that's our goal. That's our goal. Our goals have never been music goals, carpet goals, pew goals, sign goals, domain name goals. Those aren't our goals. Those are small little things that have come up, but they aren't what we're focused on. And if people make big deals about little things, our goal is to grow people up in Jesus. And as we do that, we grow up in Jesus. People from outside, we invite over here. They come into the church and they get Jesus and they grow up in Jesus. And we're just growing more people up in Jesus. That's our goal. Make no mistake, our goal, if I didn't have a goal to have this vision of what we thought the church would look like, we have particular gifts and talents and we brought them to the table like any good steward of our gifts would do. We brought our gifts to the table when we were hired here. You would expect no less than our gifts being brought to bear in our church. But listen, our goal is, those are all tangential. We're pointing all the gifts and all the things that we're doing are pointed in the same direction. How can we grow people up in Jesus? That's the kind of pastor you want. I'm not here to, you know, I know that this message sounds like you're doing a great job, Jesse. But that is not it at all. What it is let's get this thing to the basics. What's pastoral role for? What is the thing that we're trying to do? We all on board to the same thing because our goals haven't changed. Our goal is to grow this church up in Jesus and make it strong and grow and make it grow such that it's better off tomorrow than it was today and it's better off in a year than it was last year, and that we're moving this ball forward in the power and strength of the Spirit of God. That's the goal. And that as we do that, you as an individual look more like Jesus than you did the day before. Pretty simple. But that's Paul's goal. It's like my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. This is all about the gospel. You know what's a real shame? And I don't say this, believe that I'm not saying this with any history here in mind, but I'm aware that this happens. What's a shame is that people get into, have you ever seen this happen? People get into camps. People get into camps. The camp is this person over here's got a camp, and this person over here's got a camp, and the pastor's got a camp. I think we should all be against camps. I mean, anybody wants camps. The only camp that we should have is God, Jesus, the Bible, growing up in faith in Jesus, building one another up in faith. That's the camp. And there are camps and personality camps here. We don't want personality camps. We want Jesus camps. We want growing up in Jesus people. We want people that are behind that. And that can happen with or without me here. That can happen with or without Lucas, just so long as it's a man of God that's got the same passion. It could be anybody. It could be anybody. The thing is, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. Jesus. It's about growing people up in Jesus. Character of Jesus. With all the stuff that we're doing. And you can hear this in this last verse. Number four? A pastor should love his church. And I just want you to read his heart here. Verse 20, I could wish to be present among you now. His desire is to be with them. You can hear his heart. Man, he just wants to be with them. Can you hear it? I wish to be with you. And he hates that he's having to deliver such a strong message. And he's like, I just wish I could change my tone, but like, I'm really confused about where you are right now. But man, my desire is to be with you, and I wish I could change my tone. You know what, Paul? Paul loves his church. Paul loves his church. And a true sign of the fact that Paul loves his church is that though Paul wasn't there, he wanted to be there. In spirit, he was there, but he hadn't left anybody. Why? He loves his church. He's there in spirit. He loves his church. And I can tell you, well, I should always be careful about this because you never know what God's going to do. But we have no intention to go anywhere. So you might hear this message and say, Jesse, listen, I'm perfectly happy, but more than that, we're here, and God's got things for us to do, and God's got a vision for us to reach people, we're here. Do you know why we're here? Because we love this church. We're here because I believe in this church. I believe in you. I believe that God's called me to minister to this church. I believe that with all my heart. We're not going until God has called us to accomplish all the things that God has called us to accomplish. Whatever all those things are, we don't know, but we're here. And the reason why we're here is because we love the church. No, that means we love everybody in this room. You know, this is my, as Paul would say, my beloved. And we're deeply invested in the well-being of this body of believers, individually, corporately. Whatever God calls us to in the future, the kind of pastor you want is a spiritual leadership that loves the church. I know that sounds very self-interested that I'm saying, and I do. I can only tell you with my heart, in the same manner Paul would, that Paul says it. He says, I love you. I love this church. You're my beloved. I'm saying the same thing. This is my beloved church. I can't think of a place that Kelly and I have been in that we love more. I also can't think of a place that we've been in where it's been more difficult. And yet, through that all, we deeply, deeply love this church. We're committed to the things that you should want us to be committed to. That is, the growing up of this body of believers, the making sure that when we leave, it's better off. A church that's committed to the gospel and the message of grace, that's what we're committed to. And we're committed to growing such that we're making disciples of people outside of these walls. Not much more complicated than that. And so though this message is a little bit different, Paul hits the brakes a little bit on this strong message of grace. I think Paul is extending grace to ministers and saying, this is what ministers look like. This is what we ought to be. This is what how we ought to strive to be. And I want you to know as a church that you are well loved by the people that you call your pastors and pastors' wives. You are very well loved. And our goals are the same. And we're going to continue to try to do better and improve on this area of growing you up in Jesus, growing ourselves up in Jesus, being the kind of church that God wants us to be. And so I felt led today to share that message. It is what God had on the plate for us. I'm going to pray, but do you receive that message today in the manner in which it was given? And if so, say amen.
Amen.
Amen.